word like 5 different times. Can you fix that, Desi? I feel like I'm echoing. Do I sound like an echo to y'all? Okay, maybe it's just me. Like 5 different times, and they're like, how long are we going to talk about this? I said, well, I don't know, guys. We're hanging in there until the Lord does something else. But just to confirm the words that you guys gave today, this word is how to move the heart of God. How to move the heart of God to move on our behalf. That the Lord's really showed me. Jed, you want to pray for me before I get going? Amen. Amen. In the Song of Solomon, I'm going to be in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and chapter 6. But you got to understand the Song of Solomon so that you can really grab a hold of this word. In the Song of Solomon, there's several different players, and I'm just going to kind of summarize real quick. But you have the Shulamite who represents us. And it represents us who are going, I want to be a hidden one. Or another name I love for the Shulamite is a burning one. One who longs for His presence. One who burns for the Lord. And so we got to start with posturing and positioning our hearts as one who longs for His presence and one who burns after the heart of God. And she cries out, she prays at the beginning of Song of Solomon. We've heard this before, but it's so important to understand. She starts out in chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me after you, Lord. And I mean, draw me after you, Lord, and let us run together. And so we get to see the dance, the race, the pursuit in the Song of Solomon. And there's a lot that goes on there. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, she's been running after pursuing the Lord, getting to know the Lord, this back and forth dance, overcoming obstacles. And she's faced in Song of Solomon, let's see, we're in chapter 5. Verse 4, and Jesus has come to her, and He's calling her to come forward with Him. And y'all, she's slow to respond. She doesn't respond to Him, and when she gets up to move, His presence isn't there. And it's so important to recognize not her failure, because God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for perfect hearts. And that's the word that the Lord's really just been drilling into me. Is I'm not looking for you to be perfect, Roxanne. I'm not looking for perfect people. But I'm looking for perfect hearts who are burning after me. And she sees that He's not there. She quickly recognizes that His presence has gone away. And she's going, I've got to have that. So she starts running after the Lord. It says she opened her beloved, but He had turned away and gone. Her heart immediately went out to Him, and she searched for Him. The Shulamite, who we're called to be, is one who realizes when His presence is kind of pulled back, maybe by something she's done, maybe by something others have done, maybe by attitudes that have come on, or emotions we've taken on, or thoughts that we've allowed, we've entertained from the enemy. She realizes that His presence isn't there, and she starts searching for Him. And she's going after the Lord, and she's searching for Him. And she comes across the watchman. And it says, the watchmen who make their rounds, and this is her place of testing, in the city, found her. They struck her. They wounded her. The guardsmen of the walls took her shawl away from her. And there's so much in these few verses. Like, we spent a year, I think, just on looking at those few verses, haven't we, guys? And but what it means by the guardsmen, they struck her. Her friends spoke things to her that hurt her. They physically beat her up. They took her shawl away from her. Her shawl represents her place in the church. She was humiliated. We described it as being so beat down by the world that she was left in just a mess. She was left in a puddle. She was at her lowest point. You know, going through trials, everybody goes through trials, and you get to go in, and you know that point where you're just like, I just can't, I don't know that I can go any further, and you got to make the decision, are you going to keep on going, or are you just going to die right there? That's where she was. And she was at this point where she had to decide, is she going to be a burning one? Is she going to be one who runs after Jesus, Or is she going to be one who just stops and just goes, this is good, this is good place, and it's as good as it gets. I mean, I've experienced it, but I just can't keep going. But man, her heart was lovesick. It says that they found her, the daughters of Jerusalem, the ones who are believers but not pursuers, found her. And they said to her, who is this beloved? And she says, well, I need you to go find him, and I need you to tell him I'm lovesick. And y'all, they kind of make fun of her. They say, oh, most beautiful among women, who is your beloved now? You've been talking about your beloved. You've been talking about this Jesus, and look what happened to you. Look what trials you're going through. Look at your tribulations. Look at the mess you've caused or that others have caused to you. Where is he now? And this is what's so important, because she postures her heart. Man, we get to going through things. We have promises. Pamela and Tim gave the word of promises that are in our heart. But how many times do we put that promise in our heart and we cry out for it and we pray and it doesn't happen, so we just stop and we put it on the shelf? The Lord is calling us to go deeper. He's calling us to posture our heart and go after those things, to move ourselves from where we are here to another position. So the first thing she does is she postures her heart. And then she fixes her eyes on, this is what has captivated me, and I've tried to get it to captivate these guys, is that she, in this place, in this trial, in this tribulation, she gazes into the eyes of Jesus. She postures her heart. And it says in Song of Solomon, and these verses are just so important. I'm going to kind of paraphrase because they're kind of long. Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 10. This is right after her time of testing. This is right after they're kind of going, so who is this beloved now? The Shulamite, who is in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the fire, who has to make a decision, says this, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy. He is outstanding among 10,000. And she starts describing the Lord. She starts with his head. She said his head is like gold. His hair are like clusters of dates. His eyes are like doves, devoted only to me. This is who he is. He has eyes devoted only to me. She talks about his cheeks. She talks about his lips. She describes his hands, his abdomen, his legs. She goes on and on. Why is she describing it? For a long time to me, it seemed so weird, all these things in the Song of Solomon that she was describing. But why is she describing all those things? Because she's staying locked in. She's gazing her eyes on Jesus. She's putting the yes and amen in her heart to what the Lord is saying about her, and she's not letting go. She's going after him with passion. She's going after it with tenacity. And if you have tenacity, you don't let go. You stay locked in, because she knows if she doesn't keep on describing the beauty of the Lord, her eyes are going to move to the right or to the left, and they're going to get off what the Lord is trying to do in her. And she ends her gaze with this. She doesn't end it until she can stand on truth in her heart. She builds the foundation of her heart, because the end of her gaze, she ends it with this. His mouth is full of sweetness. She stays locked in until all she can hear is the sweetness of the Lord. She can no longer hear the enemy coming in. The biggest battle we fight is right here between our ears. She no longer hears the enemy tell her that she's a loser, or that she caused all this, or if she'd have just got up and responded, she never would have been in this mess to begin with. How many times do we do that to each other? Wilkes, if you just would have done it this way, you wouldn't have the problem you're in. Jesus isn't saying that to us. She is staying locked in until she can hear him. She says his mouth is full of sweetness, and she says he is wholly desirable. She has stayed in the place. She has postured her heart. She has locked her eyes in. She's gazed in onto him until she is at a place where nothing compares to him. Nothing the world can offer, nothing anybody can say to her or do is more desirable than what the Lord has for her. And then she tells them, this is my beloved, this is my friend. This is the setup to what I'm getting to. So she's locked in. She's gazed. Earlier in Song of Solomon, Solomon, who represents Jesus, says to the Shulamite, you have made my heartbeat faster. You've made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster or ravished my heart with a single glance of your eyes. She already knows when she looks one time, one second, one gaze, it ravishes his heart. Man, can you imagine? And this is just what the Lord's been showing me over this past week. If one glance of our eyes ravishes his heart, what happens when we gaze into his eyes and we do not let go in our weakest moment, in our time of trial, in our time of tribulation? It doesn't just ravish his heart, it overcomes him. He starts talking back to her, and he says in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Turn your eyes away from me, for they have confused me." Another word here for confused is they have overcome me. They have overtaken me. Your gaze into my eyes, our gaze into the eyes of Jesus, overcomes his heart, and it causes him to move us into a place. Her gaze moves her, thrusts her into a place that at the beginning she cried out for. Draw me after you. The word draw means all the time. I'm drawing, I'm moving, and I'm going, and I'm moving, and I'm going. And she's now moving at an accelerated pace. Our impact on Jesus during times of testing, even when we blow it like she did, but our hearts are pure and our hearts are crying out for him, move him to move on our behalf. And so I was reading in Matthew. Let's see. So this is Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. And I was telling these guys in youth, I said, look, I still do not fully understand the story. I was talking to Jed about it last week, and Jed said this, and I thought it's so true. We don't have to fully understand it. Jesus knew the end and the beginning. And so I've really honestly stayed away from the story in Scripture a lot because I just didn't understand it. But as I was getting into this, and the Lord showed me in the Song of Solomon how when we gaze into the eyes of Jesus, how we move his heart, he just tied these two things together. And I'm going to read this story. In chapter 21, it says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" Y'all, she didn't just say it. It said she was crying out. So if I have a daughter who's cruelly demon-possessed and I need her healed, I'm not just going to say, "Lord, heal her. She's cruel." I mean, she was crying out from the depths of her soul, crying, and crying out means she was over and over and over and over again. She was desperate. She had this tenacity. She meant she needed the Lord to heal her daughter, who wasn't just demon possessed, but who was cruelly demon possessed. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but that's got to be really, really bad if you're cruelly demon possessed. But he did not answer her. She's crying out and crying out and crying out. But Jesus didn't answer her a word. He didn't speak one word to her. And his disciples came to him, and they kept saying over and over and over again, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." And one thing that these guys, the youth, have taught me, they'll say, if someone's doing something embarrassing, they'll kind of shift away from that, and they'll go, "That's just secondhand shame." Like taking out someone else's shame. And that's what the disciples were doing. She's crying out. He's not responding. They were like, "Send her away, because she's obviously making this big distraction and you're not going to do anything. So get her out of the way." So this is the scene that's playing out. But he answered to them and he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But she came and began to bow down. Y'all, she leaned in a little more. She didn't go away. She didn't go away when he didn't respond one word. She didn't go away when all the disciples were going, "Get this crazy lady out of here." She didn't go away when he said this, and she obviously didn't understand because she didn't respond right then. It said she bowed down and she leaned in a little bit more. She fixed her eyes. She meant she was staying locked into this position. And she said, "Lord, help me. Help me. Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." I don't fully understand what this means, but TC was saying the other day, and it's true. I mean, it kind of sounds like He's saying, you're not even a dog. Like, I'm not going to throw bread to dogs. Why? I don't know, but I know he's a great teacher and he's teaching us an awesome lesson here. But she said, yes, Lord, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She said, all I need is a crumb, and I'm staying here until I get that crumb. And y'all, she moved the heart of God, because it said, then Jesus answered her and said, O woman, your faith, nothing else, but her faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Her gaze, her tenacity, moved the heart of Jesus to move at a moment he wasn't planning on moving. And so it is so just, and it's all just kind of making sense to me, trying to make sense to me, but we actually hold the ability to move the heart of God on our behalf. When we gaze into His eyes, when we lock in, when we don't let go, when we stay after it, when we don't compromise, when things just don't go our way. So what if we have to pray 100 times? We stay locked in until He moves on our behalf, and we actually can move the heart of God. And I was just telling these guys this in Song of Solomon, her faith, her yes, her gaze moved Jesus' heart. The Shulamite's yes in the time of testing moved the heart of the father. And as you read Song of Solomon, it accelerated at that moment her pace of walking with the Lord. Not just walking with the Lord, getting to know Him in an intimate way. She was accelerated in those things. When we are in the middle of the battle, and I know so many of us are in the middle of the battle, and it doesn't matter if it's a battle, guys, that you're dealing out in the public place or just inside. Maybe it's emotions that are raging or thoughts that are raging. It's our heart in the pursuit that defines us in that moment. And our heart and our pursuit is what sets us up to move the heart of the Lord in a place where He wasn't planning on moving yet. Does that make sense? I mean, it's still kind of making sense to me, but I'm going, we hold that ability. We can move the heart of God. And how do we do that? How do we gaze? We turn on our worship music. We surround ourselves with like-minded people who are going to speak truth to us, who are going to go, no, you've got stinking thinking. We say that all the time in youth. Quit thinking like that. Fix your eyes on the Lord. We stay locked in. We pray. We do all those things. All of those things are part of gazing in the heart of God. But we dig our heels in and we dig deeper. And we don't stop just because the first time we do that, we haven't seen Him move on our behalf. We stay locked in and we keep going and we don't relent and we don't let up until we see those things come true. Amen? Amen. That's what we've been doing. That's what we've been talking about in youth. That's my story right now, isn't it, guys? We've been there for, I don't know, quite a while and probably stay in that place.
Is it on? Yeah. Okay. I just wanted to add something to that because we've been talking this out a lot. And so I was sitting on my couch and I was just talking to the Lord and praying, and I said, while I was praying, I had a vision of Mary, and she was moving God's heart. And I said, Lord, how do I move your heart? How do I move your heart to move on my behalf? And so I was just talking to the Lord about it, and then she comes up, and we start talking, and she's going, look at this, look at this, and she's sharing this with me. And then Bishop comes in, and he had just that morning, I was telling him, I said, Roxanne's got a word she needs to preach. She's got to preach this word. So I was telling him, and then he tears up because of something he had heard coming into work that morning. Did you already share that? Okay. Share that, please. I wanted to say, it is a prophetic word. It is not just a word she's delivering that's not for some of you, but for some of you. This is a prophetic word. God is saying, do you want to know how to move my heart out of season? Do you want to know how to move my heart when my hand hasn't moved? This is how it happens. This is an actual prophetic word for us right now.